Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Thank you, Father. We love you. We magnify your name. One of the reasons God is raising psalmists at this time is because of the strategic role of sound. You see, the body of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, is coming into deeper understanding of spiritual realities. Because most of the things we know in the last days will have to become weapons. Weapons of preservation and weapons of advancing the frontiers of the kingdom. And so God is graciously bringing deeper revelations and granting grace to also apply them. Not because the new breed of ministers or the new dispensation of ministers have studied more, not because they are wiser, not because they love God more. It's just a dispensational thing. Because light has to continually grow in intensity as it is with darkness. You know, the serpent in the garden grew to become a dragon. So if light does not continue to grow in intensity, we will be disadvantaged. And one of the things God will have us know and engage is the strategic ministry of the psalmist, the ministry of the minstrel. You know, before now, one of the vital roles they play is to come and stir the atmosphere so that a prophet can prophesy or a minister can minister. That's beautiful. But what God is using the ministry of the psalmist for in the last day is far superior to enabling a minister of God preach. You know, before now, when a preacher is going for a crusade, there's the lead vocalist that he is known with. You see, an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist, there is always this lead vocalist around them because they help create the ambience and the atmosphere to enable and enhance ministration. What God is doing now is beyond that. Sound is an instrument of war, and it will be required very, very much in the last days. You study Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, you discover that when the Holy Ghost descended into the earth to start his global ministry, he descended with a sound. The Bible said they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They could tell the rhythm of that sound. They likened it to the flow of the wind. And the Holy Ghost invaded the earth, took over Jerusalem immediately by a storm. When Jesus returns, the Bible said he will descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Two things you discover from there is that, number one, spirits travel on vibration. That's why you see, even in the secular world, there is so much happening around music and secularism. Demons are empowering their apostles. You hear of this stadium packed. Sometimes you are wondering, how can people come fill a stadium just to hear songs? Songs that most of them already have in their phones. And then as they are singing these songs, you see all kinds of excitement, all kinds of vibration, all kinds of rhythm. And when they leave this concert, iniquity breaks into that city in higher propensity. Because those worship, those dancing and singing is a worship, creating a possibility for those spirits to manifest. Using the quorum of men to create an alignment pattern so that they can have legal access into those territories. So you see that in the secular world today, they don't need somebody to come to speak and then somebody else comes to sing to prepare the atmosphere. The music itself is the atmosphere. So they can go to a stadium just to have music concerts. And the whole city is shut down. That's why God is raising psalmists now. Men that will have stature, they can enter a nation, pack out stadium, carry out worship session all night to sanitize that atmosphere and create downloads of spirits that will establish new governance over those territories. And for those of us who are not called primarily into the ministry of the psalmist, we must make sure we begin to deliberately learn to sing, to dance, and to worship the Lord. At least let your home be saturated. Don't allow any strange spirit come there to play around. Saturate your home, because sound and music is a vital instrument in the last days. And that's why you see that the devil is fighting to corrupt that gate. And for those who have understanding, they will keep insisting for that corridor to be sanitized because of the very important role. In fact, the music ministry now is as important as the fivefold ministry. Everybody who is a psalmist now is very vital. Most of them will even have greater harvest for the church than people who are evangelists by calling, because of the level of influence, authority, and grace that God will release into that office. And so we can't take it for granted. It's an instrument of war. It mobilizes spirit, and finally, it unlocks dispensations. Every time there's a dispensation, you must hear that a kind of sound was released, either through a speaking or through a melody. A dispensation opens with sound. In Genesis chapter 1, everything was chaotic until God said. When the Holy Ghost came, a sound descended. When the word ends, a sound. So sounds open seasons, sounds open dispensations. And part of the move of God that we are waiting for now is not only prayer that will herald it. It's psalmist and sounds that will herald it. When the revival begins to mature, you will hear strange worship, heavenly worship, pure and powerful, coming from the throne room. And as that sound goes forth, the soldiers and the warriors will follow. We follow because dispensations will be unlocked. Why am I saying that? When you come for service, you see that we are able to create these things in our services. You can come for a service, everywhere looks dry until the psalmists begin their work. And before you know what is happening, everybody is baptized with the spirit of joy. They are prophesying, they are singing, they are dancing. We must take that ministry from beyond the four walls of a church and take it to a city. What we should begin to hope to achieve is to saturate a city. The same way people come to church, hope you know that some of the people who dance and are even slain under the anointing when worship is going on are criminals. They have not yet accepted Jesus, but they cannot withstand the presence that the minstrel brings into the atmosphere. In fact, what the minstrel achieves sometimes in 10 minutes will take you 1 hour of preaching to achieve it. And so you'll find liars, criminals, fornicators, the moment the presence begins to descend, they're either repenting or they are worshipping God or they are celebrating God. We must invade territories with that level of intensity so that the Beth Niger people can start worshipping God there. A city can be held spellbound by the powers of sound. And they don't know why they are in Beth Niger and suddenly they start worshipping God. Because a ripple effect is happening, and some strange angels that have never visited earth suddenly came in. You know, one of the things that will happen in the last day is that earth will have visitations. There are angels that have never visited earth. They were kept for the last days. Some angels will stand on earth. Their head will be in the cloud. And they will just stand. And as the presence, they will come. Even you will know that that day will be a bad day for Beth Niger. You will surrender to Jesus. So we don't need to go to every nook and cranny. The presence will saturate there. So those of you who are in the music ministry, spend time in prayer. You are conductors of the presence of God. You mobilize spirits. You cause spirits to migrate. They migrate from one location to another when you start doing your thing. And then you open dispensations over churches, over territories, over regions. Very important. Don't take it for granted. Oh. When the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. Oh, when the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. Oh, come, there'll be no words to say. Oh, 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 oh. When the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. Come, there'll be no words to say. Oh, 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 oh. When the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. Oh, oh, oh. Amazing. We have moved from the era of 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 15, where Elijah will say, get me a minstrel. No, minstrels don't just have prophets anymore. Minstrels now open dispensations. They say when they were the priests, even priests now will sing. Why do you think every apostle is singing? It's a system in the spirit. They open dispensations, they open territories, they open realms. So that the move of God can move, can take over. The time has come where psalmists will go ahead to the nations and they will shout Shabbat. When they are done, the angels will be stationed. Then the apostles and the evangelists will come. And the harvest will be effortless. Because this thing is a synergy in the spirit. It's a synergy. They bring the angels to the earth. And we go to harvest the souls. That's how it works. How many of you noticed that recently, before the shift in the UK began to happen, before the apostles started going, Nathaniel Bassey went first to the AO arena and shut everywhere down, worship. After that, Dunstan went and shut down the place. And while the angels became stationary, the apostles began to pick signals. And suddenly Apostle Selman entered Manchester. And he shut down the whole of UK. Then Jerry Eze entered. Then Bolaji Idowu entered. And we are going there too. It's a movement in the spirit. It's a movement. Somebody shout! Hey! When the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. Oh, 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 oh. Glory comes.
miracle. There'll be no one to sing.
Give the Lord a shout. You may be seated. Listen, we are one. The commander and the commanding officer is the Holy Spirit. He just sits and he's just launching different parts of the army to carry out specific assignments. Glory to God. Praise God. I don't want to go into that. Those are prophetic teachings. Let's do Bible study. Today is doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1. We are on a series, and it's important for us to follow these teachings and follow them meticulously, because like Paul said, if we dream and hope of attaining perfection, then we cannot avoid this. This is the foundation upon which our faith must be built. I shared with you yesterday, or during the last Bible study, on the 7 levels of maturity or spiritual perfection. You know, when you are dealing in the spirit, you discover there are 3 major realms that everybody who comes to stature in God must walk through. 3 major realms. If you have not passed through those realms, you can never command influence with God that affects a generation for a long period of time. You can command influence for a season. You can command influence within a space. But for you to command influence at a global level and transgenerationally, that is for a long period of time, you must have entered these 3 realms in God. The first realm is the realm of knowledge. Jesus was speaking in John 17 verse 3. Jesus called knowledge life. The knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the Son of God. He said, this is life eternal. He said that you may know him, the only true God, and him whom he has sent. So the first level you enter, as you begin to grow in the things of God, is the realm of knowledge. In fact, your heritage in God is delivered to you on the strength of your knowledge of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it said, according as his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertaineth to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So a man who doesn't enter the sphere of knowledge cannot even access his heritage in God. In fact, the grace of God that powers everything about your existence is also predicated in functionality on the level of knowledge and understanding that you have. Peter was speaking in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can't grow in grace without growing in knowledge. That is where the fullness of your heritage is attained. When Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17, he said his prayer was for the Lord to open the eyes of their understanding, that they may know the things that are freely given to them by God. And he began to outline them. Number one, he called it the hope of our calling. Number two, he called it the riches of the abundance of grace that is in Christ Jesus. And number three, he spoke about the exceeding greatness of his power. So the first level anyone who will have impact with God must step into is the level of knowledge. Not theoretical knowledge, but experiential knowledge of the Christ. John speaking in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, this is what we have come to communicate to you. He said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you cannot but interact experientially with Christ if you will amount to anything in Christ. The second realm you enter after the realm of knowledge is the realm of power. Because any knowledge that does not bring power is not functional and it will be fruitless. Paul speaking in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, it is the power. So this knowledge is one that begs power. It is the power of God unto salvation. So it is the power component of knowledge that begs salvation, that begs possibilities. And so if knowledge does not result in power, that knowledge is not fruitful, it is not functional, and it is not necessary. There are many persons who have a lot of mysteries in their heads that cannot transform people, nor translate to existential benefits. And so they are saying a lot of things, but the weak remains weak. The sick remains sick. The sinner remains a sinner. That knowledge is useless. It's a waste of time. The excellency of knowledge is demonstrated in the power that it communicates. And so the second realm, every man who must be impactful in God will have to step into, is the realm of power. And that's why when he was speaking in 1 John chapter 2, from verse 12 to verse 14, trying to grade ranking system in the kingdom, he said, I write unto you, children, for your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The second level is to the young men. He said, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of the Lord abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So they don't just know God now. The knowledge of God they have has translated to existential matters. They could deal with demons, and they could change circumstances in their lives. The third level of knowledge you get into when you have handled power is the level of love. So love is superior to power. Love is superior to knowledge. That's why when a man begins to grow in God, he will graduate at some point from power and manifestation into becoming like Jesus Christ. At that point, your goal is perfection. Your goal is no longer how much you can do. Your goal is how much you have become like Jesus. And so when you find most of our fathers today, so once upon a time, every meeting they organized, it was power. Even if they called it prosperity meeting, it broke out into power. If they called it healing meeting, it was power. If they called it morning devotion, it was power. Because they were in the realm of power. Anything they did commanded power. But as they were there for a while, they discovered becoming like Jesus was superior to power. And so you find these same men, sometimes in a whole year, they organize all their meetings and they are just teaching people about becoming like Jesus. They have few meetings where they demonstrate power. Now, I'm not trying to say power is not important, but there is a phase of your maturity where you will have to do power, power, power. But another level comes where it becomes about the character of Jesus. Where is the patience? Where is the kindness? Where is the meekness? All of the attributes of love must be manifested through your life. Your growth cannot end at the level of knowledge where you talk mysteries. You know, many people listen to us now and they say, Kai, this man is deep. They don't know that we're actually in the kindergarten. We are still at the level of knowledge. We are just beginning to learn power. We have not even entered the power corridors fully. We are just moving towards that direction. Meanwhile, those who are deep are the ones who are simple. Because now they know it's not just about mysteries anymore. It's about the nature of Jesus. And so you meet them, they may not say much, but you will just know that this is a man of God. This is a holy man. This is a man who knows Jesus. Their lives is no longer about how much power they can manifest, but how much error they can reduce as they reflect Christ to their generation. All that moves them now is to represent Jesus, to reflect Jesus, to showcase Jesus so that Jesus is glorified. Now, why am I saying this? All of this is also the summarized ladder to perfection. And perfection is the goal of the apostles. When you study Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to 16 that I taught you, you will discover that the last level in the seventh cadre of maturity before the seventh is the realm of love. From verse 11, it said, to some, Ephesians 4:11, it said, to some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, to some he gave to be pastors and teachers. He now began the process of transformation. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, what are the cadres of perfection? Number one, he said, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Number two, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, unto a perfect man. And I told you that perfection means what? Character of the Spirit. Number four, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. I told you that is the principles of Christ. Number five, he said, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Number six, he said, speaking the truth in love. And then number seven, he said, growing into him in all things. That's perfection. So before you attain perfection, you must have graduated into love. And so when you find a man who has not yet attained love, it means he's still far behind in the cadre of spiritual maturity. But the point I'm making here tonight is the fact that somewhere along the lines of maturity, there is a necessity of establishment in doctrine. The guy said, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So the reason many persons can never graduate from knowledge into power into love until they enter perfection is because when they start making progress, there is a fluctuation in doctrine. That fluctuation in doctrine takes them back to primary one. So they start maybe praying for the sick. After a while, somebody else comes and says, don't pray for the sick. That's a waste of time. Go and relax. Let everybody find God for themselves. And they explain some things with some verses of scriptures. They stop praying for the sick. And so the process of maturing their faith goes down. And they remain there, not praying for the sick. After 2 years, they now go for a revival meeting. And then they see somebody demonstrate power. And that person preaches excellently about power and power over sickness. They wake up again. They go back to where they stopped 2 years ago. And they start from the hospital. They say, we are going to discharge every sick person. And they are praying. After 8 months, another message comes. They retire. So the reason they keep fluctuating, never growing in knowledge, power and love, is because there's a fluctuation and inconsistency in doctrine. That is why in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1, Paul began to teach us and he said, if we must mature until we attain perfection, he said the matters of doctrine must be corrected, established, and we stand on what we know like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. If our doctrinal persuasion still fluctuates, it means we can never become mature. We can never become perfect. So Paul is saying that the first foundation for every true believer who wants to grow to maturity is to be established in doctrine. And he gave us 6 major doctrines that everybody must be established in. He said number one is repentance from dead works. And we have taken time to deal with that. Dead works are what? Works that are motivated by the flesh. They are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are not empowered by the grace of God. They are motivated by the flesh. And trust me, you can do a lot of drama when you are motivated by the flesh. Either you are trying to please somebody by praising that person instead of Jesus Christ, or you are trying to appear big by exalting yourself instead of Christ. And at the end of the day, people will see you, they will not see Jesus. Or they will see the person you are trying to exalt, and they will not see Jesus. One of the things I avoid, and every time I see, I frown at, is when people are either working with me or working in the system, and all they are interested in is to deify, or glorify, or exalt a man. All of that is flesh. And we must frown against it and never allow it. If not, we will never grow. And that's the first thing Paul said has killed the Christianity of many people. Motivations from the flesh. Listen, if it is Christianity you want to practice, allow God. Only God makes men. Jesus said, let us make man in our own image. That's God speaking. After our likeness. And when Jesus came, he said, follow me, I will make you. Nobody can make you, sir. No system can make you. Everybody and every system God allows you to work with is an opportunity for you to express what the Holy Ghost is doing with you. Even the help men give you is because God engraced them, inspired them, and motivated them to give you that help. If you look away from the God that moves men to help you, those men themselves will forget you. So Paul is saying, if perfection is our goal, we must kill dead works. Everything we do should be inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it should be supported by grace. The second thing Paul spoke about, which we looked at in the last service, is faith towards God. You can't grow in God until you have built your faith. The very Christian walk is called the walk of faith. The Bible said, the just shall live by faith. That is the justified. Whoever is saved and justified by Jesus has one way of living, is to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And I showed you how you grow from one level of faith to another. From the level of no faith, where your mind is so thwarted and you argue with everything, to the level of little faith, where fear dominates the faith in your heart, to the level of weak faith, where you are considering facts above scriptures, to the level of dead faith, where you are frustrated and you say you do nothing anymore, so there's no works, then to the level of steadfast faith, where you start learning to put faith to work and say it's no longer about results, whether it happens or not, I will just do the word of God. And then you migrate from there to the level of great faith. Great faith where, regardless of what happens, you are praising God, and then you move from there to the level of strong faith, where you start getting results, then you go to the level of rich faith, and you continue growing on the cater of faith. A point will come when there is nothing around your life that you cannot trust God for. By the time you get there, you will be delivered from idolatry. Nothing else will represent God in your life. Only God will stand supreme in your life. By the time you do this, then you come to the third level, which is what we'll consider tonight. It's called the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. And I told you, we are going to deal with kinds of baptism, and then we are going to deal with dimensions of baptism. I hope I have time, because it's in the dimensions of baptism that experiencing God and engaging God at different levels begins to come in. But let's see how far the Holy Ghost can help us. I want to take my time in dealing with this subject of baptism, because there are many misconceptions, there are many arguments. There are those who believe that a believer who is saved does not need baptism. And then you are asking, what kind of baptism are you talking about in the first place? Because even salvation itself is a type of baptism. Are you following? But when you hear things like that, and you find people believing it, then you know there's a challenge. And I can't talk more about it because I've not taken time to study it, but I know such talks are existing in the body of Christ. But in order not to digress from what I want to share tonight, let's begin with the subject itself. The word baptism is the Greek word baptizo, and it simply means to be completely immersed in a substance. So a subject or an object is completely immersed in a substance or another object. That complete immersion is what baptism really means. Now, God decided to import that concept into spiritual engagement because of specific purposes He wanted to achieve. Now, when I wish I was completely immersed in this, my clothes. If I were to be completely immersed in my dress, you wouldn't see me. So the whole concept of baptism is an attempt to achieve something in the heart of God. And so when you study each kind of baptism, there is a message that is trapped there. The act is not the focus. It's the purpose God wants to achieve that is the focus, that necessitated the usage of this concept. Are you following? Now, for a baptism to happen, three things must be present. Number one, there must be a baptizer. The one who immerses whatever it is that is the subject matter. That one is called the baptizer. And then there must be the subject which is the person or the material that is being baptized, and then there must be the medium, which is the substance in which the subject is being baptized into. By the time these three things are understood, the various kinds of baptism will become clear and easy to understand. I said this because most of the baptisms cannot be distinguished except as we know the difference in who the baptizer is and who the medium is. Because it is the baptizer and the medium that brings the difference. In the context of our study, the subject is always the believer. The believer is the one who is always baptized. So all the kinds of baptisms we'll look at tonight, the subject is constant. The baptizer and the medium will change. If I ask you what's the difference between the Holy Ghost baptism and water baptism, for example, the difference is the baptizer and the medium. So if you don't know this truth, you may be having issues trying to understand the concept. Now, quickly, since I have mentioned it, what are the kinds of baptisms that are taught in scriptures? And which one of them is relevant to us now? Because although there are many baptisms mentioned in scriptures, not all is relevant to us. And I want to believe strongly that the reason many people say baptism is not necessary now is because they are probably looking at the types of baptism or the kinds of baptism that are in scripture but not relevant to us, nevertheless quoted out of context by many people who try to use the concept. So there are four major kinds of baptism. The first kind of baptism you find in scripture is the water baptism, and I'll explain each of them. The second kind of baptism you find in scripture is baptism into the body. And the third kind of baptism you find in scripture is baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the fourth kind of baptism you find in scripture is the baptism of fire. The baptism of water or water baptism is subdivided into four different categories. Because if you study your Bible, you are going to discover that there are four different occasions where water baptism was practiced. Of these four different categories of water baptism, only one is relevant to the believer. Three others are not relevant to the believer. The first of the water baptism you find in scripture is what we call the Moses' baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, the Bible said, the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. It said, the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That baptism was necessary to separate them from their adversaries, which is the army of Egypt. And so when God wanted to deliver Israel, after wrought 10 plagues on Egypt, Pharaoh still didn't give up. In fact, after the 10th plague, it looked as if Pharaoh was beginning to give up. And he said, this night, tell Moses to go with his people and everything they had. And as Moses was leaving, suddenly Pharaoh realized that he had made a mistake. And he started running after them. Started pursuing after them to get them and bring them back to slavery. And when God saw that this man will never give up, he decided to bring a great divide. And the divide that God introduced was a technology of baptism. That was the first time baptism was used. And every time you study the concept of baptism, the whole idea is about separating you from Egypt, from the world system. Because a believer who is not baptized will always have a Pharaoh coming against him. The world will always pursue him because there will be no clear distinction between you and the world system. And so, ideologically speaking, baptism represents a separation between the believer and the world system. That is the first lesson we derive from baptism. Although we are not going back to the Moses' baptism, but the Moses' baptism by principle of first mention revealed to us what the power and the wisdom of baptism comes to achieve. And so what happened was, when they got to the Red Sea, Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord told him, go forward, stretch your rod. And as he stretched his rod, we discovered later from the book of Psalms that the blast of God's nostrils parted the Red Sea. And when Israel crossed over, Pharaoh thought what was happening was a joke. And Pharaoh and his soldiers decided to try. And they didn't know that this was actually a ceremony to separate them and to make a distinction, so that even if he chooses to try a million times, he will never get to them. The Bible said, by faith, Israel crossed through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So the whole army of Egypt were buried in the Red Sea because of the power and the excellency of baptism. Any believer who is not baptized at some point will either return to Egypt or Egypt will find him. Hope you know that after they crossed that Red Sea, if they change their mind like they wanted to, let's go back, you can't cross the Red Sea again. It's impossible. That divide creates a permanent separation. That's one of the reasons we can never throw away the doctrine of baptism. Are you following? I'm still coming because there are more complex arguments, and I will deal with all of them. Because somebody said, if baptism is a must, why is the thief on the cross not baptized? I will explain it. Let's journey. Because when people are listening to you, instead of following you and learning, they are countering you. They are countering you. So when they eventually hear what they were waiting for, they will discover they have missed every other thing you were saying. So the theologians who are following, let's journey. Let me give the theologians something to ventilate them. Hey, yeah. Because they are with their pen now, checking scripture. How about this one? How about, let's sing, let's worship God. It's not about who is right, it's about God. Not agree in doctrine, but all of us, we worship God. That one we can't argue. We will all. So from time to time, in the course of the teaching, we'll be worshiping God, so that we'll remember that we are one. You may be seated. The second baptism, under water baptism, is John's baptism. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1, verse 31. Around that region, even Acts chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible spoke of John's baptism. What is the goal of John's baptism? The goal of John's baptism is repentance. Matthew chapter 3 from verse 11. John himself was speaking, and he said, I know there are many other baptisms you will have. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He said, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, the thing with John's baptism is that it doesn't impart on your salvation. John was only preparing the hearts of the people, because they are people of a hardened heart, so that when salvation comes, they will be ready to receive it. So John's baptism was not designed to save. Even the repentance in this context is not a kind of repentance that holds any place with God. Because if you are not saved, you have no relationship with God. But the whole idea behind this repentance is to prepare their minds, because John came to create a highway for the Lord, that the salvation you are waiting for is near. Thank God for these rituals we are doing. Thank God for the loss of Moses. Thank God for all of the rituals in the synagogue, but the Messiah is already here. And very soon, he will bring us salvation. So, put away not just sin, but your rituals. Put away your religion. Life is in your borders. So that's the whole idea behind John's baptism. So John's baptism was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Christ. And hope you know that John fulfilled his calling, because two of his disciples were actually became the disciples of Jesus. Why was it so easy for them to believe? Because they prepared their hearts. James and his brother were disciples of John. When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," they heard him, and after he finished, they stood up and strode as if they wanted to eat themselves and followed Jesus and said, "Rabbi, where do you live?" That was the last time John saw them. And John was not angry, because he knew his ministry. He said, "I must decrease while he must increase." This thing is not competition. See, it's in our era today that pastors are fighting themselves with dagger and say, "He took my member." Sir, none of us have members. All the believers are citizens of heaven. We are privileged stewards. Can I assure you, there are certain ministries that came to prepare the ground for other ministries. Hope you know that in the 70s and in the early 80s in Nigeria, evangelists were the ones on the scene. When you have men like Reverend Dr. Omar Kwai, they didn't have churches. They will enter a whole village, shut it down, burn forest, pursue herbalists. And when they are done, people give their hands to Christ. They move. The people find churches and join. The man was not offended. He knew that he was an evangelist. His duty is to bring people from darkness. The pastors are the ones to disciple them. Imagine if Umar Akpa stands up today and starts raking. Even PFN started in one of his crusades in Lagos and said, "No, all the churches must come and pay tribute to me. Half of your members, I want them to Jesus." There's no room for that. Paul planted, Apollos watered, Christ gave the increase. So, you don't need witchcraft. There are many churches today where they step fast. If you pay tithe, you must mark your monthly tithe book so that they know that you are still here. A pastor, once in a while, pastor will go and check the internet and look at the status of every member. If they find anything that is not their church content on your status, you are finished. Pastor will wage war against you. It doesn't matter if you go back to hell, so long as you are not following him alone. Come on. You don't have the whole counsel of God. And I'm not preaching rebellion. If you are in a church, be established there. Stay there, grow there, and serve there. But also for pastors, if God is leading somebody, bless him, let him go. You are not the boss. The Holy Ghost is the boss. The only time you should hold that person back is in love. If you are not sure God is leading him for his own good, by the time you stop him and he continues in rebellion, then your hands are free. It means you played your part. But this idea of witchcraft, trying to short-circuit everybody that it must be me, that's not the house of God. That's Babel. Behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew stood up. And they left, and they started winning disciples. They forgot John. The Messiah that Moses spoke about is here. Come and see him. That's how come and see him. Come and see him became a multitude. They came back later and told John, "Can you imagine? That Jesus that you gave validation, now he's going to baptize too. And he's on the other side. All men are going to him." They thought John would say, "What? So he's trying to compete with me in this business. When we deal with him," he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." They knew their calling. That's why I tell you, competition is born when people don't know the assignment. We here who are apostolic, we know that we didn't come here to raise members. We came to set people on fire and send them back to their churches. And so, it will be foolishness for me to start following somebody up. "I didn't see you yesterday." No. I'm not here to raise members. This is not a church. If God gives me an instruction and says, "Start church, tomorrow I will switch." I'm not a servant of man. And I don't owe anybody any explanation. But as far as I know now, this is not a church. God said, "Set men on fire, establish them." So, there are pastors here. My head usher is a pastor of a church. We set them on fire, we teach them the truth, they take that fire back to their congregation and add some value. That's the goal. He must increase, I must decrease. So John's baptism is what? Unto repentance. But we don't need it now because we have already accepted Christ. So we don't need our minds to be prepared to accept Jesus. We have accepted Jesus. That's why John's baptism is not relevant to us. Moses' baptism is not relevant to us because we are not coming out of Egypt. So we don't need to go and be baptized into the Red Sea. Are you following? The third kind of baptism was Jesus' baptism. Because Jesus too was baptizing. Jesus' baptism is actually the disciples' baptism. Because he was not the one baptizing. It was the disciples. John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Quickly. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them. And baptized. Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Are you seeing that? No competition. Jesus too began to baptize people. He was doing his own baptism. The question now is, why was Jesus baptizing men? Let's read more verses. You will get it. My God. Check John chapter 4 verse 1 to 2. We're out of time now. I want to read three more verses. Then I make a statement. The Bible wanted to clarify here that although Jesus himself was not the one baptizing, it was his disciples that was baptizing. That's why I called it the disciples' baptism. The question is, why were they necessarily baptizing men? It was still around the area of repentance. Listen, the era Jesus came into, there was a lot of religion. There was a lot of eye service, a lot of religion, and a lot of hypocrisy. And so Jesus was baptizing because he didn't come to change the status quo, as it were. He didn't come to start something new and novel. He connected with what was happening. In fact, when Jesus himself was baptized, he said, "Suffer it to be so for now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus accepted to be baptized because he was identifying with the sinful man. "I'm not neglecting you. I'm not segregating. I'm not condemning what you are already doing. But there is a higher level." And so when he came, just as John was baptizing men unto repentance, Jesus was baptizing men unto repentance. You will notice that the message of Jesus when he started was identical with John. Both of them started with a phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because if they don't repent, they can't travel with him. They can't journey with him. So when Jesus came, in the same vein, he was also baptizing them, helping them to change their minds so that they can accept the gospel. Because when John preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "Accept the gospel." You need to receive the life of God. But you see, the baptism that Jesus was giving to them here was not exactly what he eventually commanded the disciples to do. If you notice, the baptism of John was done in the name of God. The baptism that the disciples were doing was done in the name of the Father. But when Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize, they didn't just baptize in the name of the Father. They baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because at this time, they have accepted that Jesus also is the Son of God, and so he is God. But at this level where the disciples were baptizing, they had not believed that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, they were going to kill him. So this baptism also is not relevant to us now. Because Jesus was baptizing these people so that their minds can be renewed to accept that he's the Messiah. And if they accept that he's the Messiah, they will accept that he's the Son of God and that he's equal with God. But they still had not believed. The last baptism in water, which is the one applicable to the believer or to the born-again Christian, was the one Jesus commanded. And so when we are talking about water baptism, we are not talking about the baptism of Moses, which is separation from Egypt. We are not talking about the baptism of John, which is for repentance, to accept the Messiah.
We are not even talking about the baptism of the disciples, which was before salvation, to prepare their hearts to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. When we are talking water baptism, we are talking something a bit different. This one is the commandment that Jesus gave. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Go into all the world. I need to explain this so you understand, because many quote scriptures out of context, and when they start debating, they don't understand, they don't know what to say anymore. And these things end up shipwrecking the faith of many people. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So this time around, the people who are being baptized are those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He's not just the Son of God, but He is co-equal with the Father eternally and co-equal with the Spirit eternally. So these ones, they are not trying to renew their mind. They are not trying to repent, to accept this. They already accept that Jesus is the Son of God. So they are now being baptized for a different purpose. So this water baptism is what I'll talk about in a moment. It is applicable to believers. And the point I want to make here is that this water baptism is applicable to believers, because they are being baptized in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In fact, when the apostles continued eventually in engaging this baptism, they were not necessarily calling the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit anymore. They began to baptize people in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. And I tell you why. Because the people they are baptizing have accepted the deity of Christ. So they are believers. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So the moment they accept Jesus, what happens? They are baptized. Every one of you, no longer in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose? For the remission of sins. And that ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, only believers can receive the Holy Spirit. So this baptism is playing a role that is beyond forgiveness of sin. It's playing a role that is beyond preparing your mind. In fact, you have accepted Jesus. Now you are ready to receive everything Jesus represents, including the Holy Spirit. You see this same thing play out in Acts chapter 8 when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. After Philip spoke with him, the man said, I believe. This is water. What is left? And he said, let us go down. And he was baptized immediately. So everyone who is believed should engage in this baptism. And I tell you reasons why. But before I tell you reasons why, it's also important for me to state at this point that baptism, or this baptism, is not a must for you to be saved. It's not a must. You can be saved without baptism. That's the truth. But you cannot enjoy the fullness of the blessings of God if you are not baptized. And I'll explain to you why. Let's look at some of the few arguments that you find here and there. Luke 23 verse 43. I'm trying to touch this thing in a way that I can make progress. This is the thief on the cross. He discovered and believed in Christ few seconds to his death. And so the guy believed in Jesus. And Jesus told him, and he said, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So this guy was properly saved without being baptized. But the question is, are you accepting Jesus to die the next minute? Because you are accepting Jesus to live for another 30 years. And there are many battles that the world system will bring to you. So why won't you be baptized? Hope you know this guy didn't have any battle to fight with the world system. The moment he got saved, he went to paradise. Oh God, you have been here for the past 10 years since you gave your heart to Christ. There are many worldly things you are struggling with. If baptism can help separate, why won't you accept it? So using this illustration is not correct, because we are not talking about people who are about to be saved to be killed. If you are in a city where you are going to be saved and die, then we can bring you this position and say, don't be afraid. Even if you are not baptized, you will go to heaven, because baptism is not a must. But you see, although it is not a must, it's a necessity. And it's a necessity because Jesus himself said it. In Mark chapter 16 verse 15, here is what Jesus said. Mark, he said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So you see that this baptism now is for those who are saved. When you preach the gospel, he said, he that believeth, he is already saved, and is baptized. Now, many people use this scripture and say, Jesus said, if you believe and you are baptized, you shall be saved. This is why they say, if you are not baptized, you will not be saved. But you see, even this same scripture says, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So the reason you shall be condemned is not because you are not baptized, it's because you do not believe. So what saves you is actually your believing. But Jesus compulsorily added, if you are not dying the day you gave your heart to Christ, he said, be baptized. Because there is an impact that baptism has on your salvation. Are you seeing this now? So there are certain arguments that is just designed to boost our ego, to make us look as if we are novel, we are discovering new revelations, but this is not true. If you study the Acts of the Apostles, every time they saved people and they had the opportunity, they baptized them. Every time. If they save people, they baptize them. So the question is, why do we do or continue with water baptism? Three reasons. Number one, it's an ordinance. What is an ordinance? It's a direct commandment from an authority. Jesus did not negotiate it with us. In Mark 16:16, he said, if people believe, we should baptize them. In Matthew 28:19, he said, if people believe, we should baptize them. There's no revelation we can discover that is superior to a direct commandment that Jesus has given to us. And so we are not arguing that baptism is not a must for salvation. We know that the only thing that gets you saved is to believe in Christ and to confess him. However, Jesus commanded that those who believe and are baptized should be saved. So if we have the opportunity to baptize people, we encourage them and we baptize them, because it's an ordinance. The same way Jesus told us to continue in the Last Supper. He said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. You don't need to take Holy Communion to be saved. All you need to do is to believe and confess Christ and you'll be saved. Why are you taking Holy Communion? Why are you breaking the bread? Because it's an ordinance. Jesus commanded it. And so even if you don't know any blessing that he gives, if the master commands that it should be done, it will be done. When we go to heaven, we will ask him, oh Father, that baptism you told us to do, we were trying to understand the benefit. And we explained to you there. But for now, what do you do? Obey the commandment. If you study the Bible critically, there are three things God is always interested in people obeying. Three things. Number one is his voice. Number two is his words or his commandments. And number three is his status. Exodus 15:26. It says to obey his voice, his commandments, and his status. What is his voice? His voice is the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says to quench not the Spirit. If the Holy Ghost is leading you, follow. What is his commandment? It's his written word. Anything you see written, obey it. What is his status? His status are ceremonial activities that he commands that should be obeyed, just like breaking bread. So any ceremonial activity or engagement that God commands that should be obeyed, you are spiritual in obeying it as you are spiritual in following the Holy Spirit. And so anybody who doesn't want to follow or subject himself to water baptism must realize that, number one, he is breaking a divine ordinance. Jesus said, disciple, win them and baptize them. Number two, why do we carry out water baptism? Because all the apostles baptized people. And I don't think we have understood revelation enough to know more than them who were taught by the master himself. Even though we call ourselves apostles, I doubt if we know or we will ever know better than them. They were taught by the master in the flesh and in the spirit, and they were obeying it. In Acts 2:38 that I just read, the moment Peter preached to them, the Bible said in verse 37 that they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter told them, believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So if the apostles practiced it, why shouldn't we practice it? Are you following? In Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and verse 16, we saw the apostles engaging this. In Acts 16, verse 30 to 33, after Paul was put in prison, in verse 25, the Bible says, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang. And he said, the foundation of the prison was shaking. The angel came and let them loose. He said, the jailer came and thought they had gone and wanted to kill himself. And Paul screamed from the prison and said, do not hurt yourself, we are here. The moment the man came out, in Acts 16:30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible said, what happened? Paul preached to him. Okay, verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. He said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So Paul specified here, you don't need baptism to be saved. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be what? Saved. But look at what Paul said in verse 32. Go further. Quickly. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Verse 33. After he was properly saved, see what happened. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all that were with him. So after he was saved, they now began to teach him the word of the Lord. And Paul taught him this same thing. And the Bible said that same night, after he treated their wounds, he said, Paul baptized him. So the apostles consciously and deliberately practiced the act of baptism. Why am I saying this? A lot of people will have a contradiction in their faith system because of baptism. Today they will go somewhere, they say you don't need to be baptized to be saved. That thing you did is in the flesh. Go and repent. And they will come and start begging God for 3 months that they have made a mistake. And then tomorrow they go to another place and they say, you are not baptized, you are finished. You are finished. Ah, you will go to hell. And the problem now is not that they who are alive anymore. They will start saying, oh, but my mother was not baptized. My uncle was not baptized. And for the rest of their lives, they will be doing penance for God to have mercy on their mother that died and was not baptized. So you see that their faith will be shipwrecked because they didn't understand this truth. So what is the point here? Baptism, if you are not baptized, it doesn't stop your salvation. However, you should be baptized because Jesus commands it. Number two, because the apostles practiced it. And number three, because of what baptism represents. And I showed you already by principle of first mention. One of the laws of biblical interpretation is that the first place a spiritual reality is emphasized. What it represents has an impact in every other place it will represent. And the first time we saw that baptism was carried out, it separated the children of God from the world system. So we know that one of the blessedness of baptism by water is the fact that it separates us. So it's a symbol of a reality in our faith system. And what is that symbol? It's the symbol of our burial. And you know that salvation has a three-circuit system. Death, which is the cross, burial, and resurrection. Death on the cross is where sin and flesh is dealt with. Burial is when we are separated from the world. And then resurrection is where we come into the newness of life. When Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, Paul recognized baptism as synonymous to our burial with Christ Jesus. And so anybody who wants to really have liberty from the world system must accept baptism by water. Praise God. Three very serious questions that have existed over the years that we also need to tackle in order not to fluctuate in this revelation is: number one, when we are baptized, should we be dipped in water or should water be sprinkled on us? Because there are many cycles in the body of Christ where if they want to baptize you, they sprinkle water on you. I need to explain that. The first question you ask yourself is, if somebody dies and they sprinkle sand on him, is he buried? If you sprinkle sand on a dead man, the world will no longer be the problem. The man himself will become the wahala. Because after a few days, when he starts decomposing. Now, but let me explain this. I'm not trying to talk down on people who believe in that. I need to explain it so you understand why. Now, baptism is not sprinkling of water. Sprinkling of water is called ceremonial cleanliness. The Pharisees were doing it before John came. The reason they called him John the Baptist is because he was the first person who started dipping people in water. So they named him after the dimension he introduced. So the very essence of that word insists that you must be completely submerged to be baptized. John did it for two reasons. I've mentioned one already: for repentance, and number two, so that Christ will be identified. Because even Jesus allowed himself to be dipped. He wasn't sprinkled on. And so if Jesus was dipped, for it to be called baptism, why will you not be dipped? Because if your water is sprinkled on you, it's not baptism. Baptism is baptizo. It means to be submerged in water. If water is what is used. And you need to know that baptism in water is not the only baptism we do. For example, being born again is a baptism. But that is called baptism into the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is caught and sprinkled on you, will you say you are in the body? No. You have to be submerged. That's what baptism represents. However, why do they sprinkle water on people in certain places? You need to understand that all of the activities we carry out, the power behind it is not in the ritual, but in the faith. There was, if you have studied church history, the body of Christ went through a lot of cruel seasons and periods and dispensations. There was a time when if you say you are a Christian, you are hunted down like a dog and you are killed. And so what did the fathers of faith decide to do in a dispensation where it was not popular to go out and baptize people in the river? In order to still put their faith and to express their faith in God, they decided that since we cannot go to the river, at least to show that you believe in what Jesus has commanded and you didn't ignore it, no matter the amount of water we have, let's do something to show that your faith is in this matter. So what they did was that they began first of all by dipping people in a little brook that they create in the caves where they worship. So they create this cave, they fill it with water, and they baptize people there. But eventually, even that water was not enough. And there were people to be baptized. And if you go to the river, you'll be killed. So what they did was, as an act of faith, they began to sprinkle water on people as a sign that their confidence is in Christ and that they obey that ordinance. So the sprinkling evolved as an act of faith, not just because they wanted to start a religious practice. Are you following? If you're in Afghanistan now, for example, you can't line people up and say, we are going to be baptized. The baptism you have will be in the grave. Because they will kill all of you. So what do you do if you are in Afghanistan? If it's one cup of water you have, because you believe in what Jesus has commanded, if you sprinkle it, water has touched you. However, see where religion comes in. Because there is a difference between doctrine and dogma. There are many people who follow dogma and not doctrine. Dogma is what a belief is, a belief system among a group of religious people that is not necessarily consistent with Bible. But that thing has lasted for too long and it now has stature beyond the word of God. So that's where dogma comes in. If now you have water, then the right disposition should be the disposition of the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe here is water. What are we waiting for? And you go and you are baptized. But for us to rise up now and say those who are sprinkling water are wrong, they don't know the Bible, we will be the ones who are wrong. Because we didn't know how it evolved. It evolved in a period where if you try it, you'll be killed. And they needed everybody to do it. So it's a high level faith for them to do that. However, if you are a Bible student, the Bible says baptism is from baptizo. It means to be dipped in water. And so if you want to be baptized, if you have the opportunity, be dipped in water. Does that make sense? The second question is, should children be baptized? Should children? You know, many theologians have evolved. There was a time when so many doctrines emerged. And I wouldn't want to call any name so that tomorrow I don't see a title. Part of it has to do with persecution, and part of it had to do with so many other things that I can't discuss in the public. But you see, the baptism of children began shortly before the beginning of the age of Reformation. And that was when many doctrines began to come up, or dogmas as we would call it, like the doctrine of indulgence. In that period, we'll teach that in Bible school. If I say it here, it may be controversial. But so many things were happening, and the church needed to keep everybody as one and have dominion and authority over the people. So they were creating every system to include everybody and also to achieve their purpose. And so in order to include people, they started adopting many things. Some persons believed that it was safer for their children to be baptized. If they come to accept Jesus, that's fine. But just in case they don't accept Jesus one way or the other, their faith should have been exercised. After all, they were able to stand in the gap for their children to name them. Why would they not allow them to be baptized and they believe on their behalf? And so when they saw all of this logic, they decided to do it. But a man rose called Ulrich Zwingli, and he fought against it. He said, this is not Bible. If there was persecution and people can't find water, we will understand. But if there is water, children will have to come to the age of accountability where they make their choices themselves. This is not about name. This is about faith and eternity. So people should make their choices. So that was when they started two movements. Number one is called the Anabaptist movement, which is against children baptism. Because their argument was that it's not biblical and children have not yet affirmed their faith. And you would agree with that because, like I told you already, if you baptize before you are born again, that's the baptism of John. Christian baptism takes place after you believe. Jesus said, if you believe and you are baptized. If a child does not know Jesus and does not know what Jesus represents, and you baptize that child, that is just baptism. That is a sinner taking a bath. You are just a wet sinner in the world of Peter Tan. Are you following? It has not affected you in any way. But again, we were not in that era. So we don't know what they fought. We don't know what they battled with. All we can say is that if they did it as an act of faith at the time, God honors it. However, if you see what is written in black and white in scripture, it's better to obey it. Unless that thing you are doing is superior to the word of God to you. Are you following that? That's just how I can put it here, since it's a public forum. And then finally, in whose name should we be baptized? I've said that already. Matthew 28:19. You are baptized in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, you are baptized in the name of Jesus. Both of them mean the same thing. There are many quarters where people argue and say, no. The disciples baptized in the name of Jesus, and that is it. And there are other quarters where they insist that you must be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Both of them are the same. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, that it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. So Jesus represents the fullness of the Godhead. The reason we will not outwardly throw away the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit is because we are conscious of the Godhead. We are conscious. We want to retain the consciousness of the Godhead. However, if you have grown in doctrine and understanding and you use the name of Jesus, Jesus is still the totality of the Trinity. So that is still correct. So that argument is unwarranted. Does that make sense? So in case you were baptized in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's as potent as somebody who is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the totality of the argument is water baptism a requirement for salvation? No. Salvation is purely based on your faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen it already. Acts 16, verse 30, 31, 32, and 33. Paul said they believed and they were saved. But why do you do it? You do it for three reasons. Number one, Jesus commanded it. It's an ordinance. Number two, you do it because the apostles practiced it. And you do it, number three, because it reveals a force that separates you from the world system. If you don't want to keep struggling with the world, then you have to demonstrate that act of faith. So this is the first type of baptism or kind of baptism that believers are commanded to observe. The second kind of baptism is what we call baptism into the body of Christ. This baptism is actually the first. But you see, I just decided to start from water baptism. This baptism is the same thing we call the act of being born again. A man who is born again is actually baptized into the body of Christ. In some quarters, they use the word converted. When a man receives the life of God and is brought into the kingdom, he is actually baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Write these scriptures down. It said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Is that we have been made to drink into one Spirit. So when we talk about the baptism into the body, we are talking about receiving the life of God and therefore becoming part of the family of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, the Bible said, "Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature." So you cannot be a new creature. You cannot be born again except as you are in Christ Jesus. So we are submerged into Christ Jesus. Now, in water baptism, the baptizer is the minister, the subject is the believer, the medium is water. But in baptism into the body of Christ, the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. Because a lot has to happen for you to be baptized into Christ. Regeneration took place, inclusion took place. There's no technology with which you can do that. And then secondly, the medium in baptism into the body is the body of Christ. So you are literally submerged into Christ and the life of Christ is put on your inside. So two things that happen is regeneration, where you receive the life of God, and then inclusion, where you are added into Christ and into the family of God. This baptism is what we preach everywhere in the gospel of Jesus. When we go out for evangelism, we are inviting people to be baptized into the body of Christ. That's what we are doing. So while they are baptized into the body of Christ, we further with water baptism to separate them from the world. In the early church, when you give your heart to Christ, you don't lift your hands and come to the altar. They don't do altar calls in the early church. In the early church, if you accept Jesus, the altar call you do is water baptism. So two baptisms take place concurrently. You are baptized into the body by receiving the life of God and included in the family of God, and immediately you are separated from the world. So you are brought into one family and you are disconnected from another family. Before you accepted Jesus, you were in the world. Now that you have accepted Jesus, you are out of the world. But you can't be in Christ and in the world at the same time, like we do now. On Friday, he's in the club. On Sunday, he's in church. He's dancing the same step in different locations. That it doesn't happen in the early church. In the early church, they said none dare join themselves to the priest. And the way they are able to do this is to watch the gate of salvation, which is baptism into the body, and to watch the gate of water baptism, which is separation from the world. Are you following? Now, what are the benefits of baptism into the body of Christ? Number one, the new birth is transacted in this baptism. 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. So you can't become a new creature until you are baptized into Christ. You find that also in Galatians 6:15. What is the second benefit of baptism into the body? Eternal life is imparted into you when you are baptized into the body of Christ. Romans 6:4, Paul spoke about this baptism alongside water baptism. And he said, we come into the newness of life. That's why I told you it happens concurrently. And you also see that in John 17 verse 3 and in 1 John chapter 5 from verse 11 to verse 13. He said, this is the record. Whoever has the Son has life. He said, for the life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. So the second benefit of baptism into the body is the fact that eternal life is put in your spirit. The third benefit of baptism into the body is that you come under the fatherhood of God. God becomes your father. If you are not baptized into the body, God can be your God, but he cannot be your father. That personalized relationship that takes place between you and God took place when you were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, from verse 11 to verse 13. He came unto his own received him not. He said he came into the world received him not, although the world was created by him. He came unto his own received him not. He said, but as many as believed him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So when you are baptized into the body, you become the child of God. When Jesus resurrected immediately and eternal life became available to those who believed, he told the women that came to the tomb, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to my God and their God, to my father and to their father. Many persons think God is their father when they are doing well, when they are fasting. It's good to do well. It's good to fast. It's good to study. It's good to pray. But it is not prayer and fasting that made God your father. It's the baptism into the body of Christ that makes God your father. The reason we pray our father is because we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Are you following? Praise God. What is the third benefit of this baptism? It makes you to become an heir of God. So, in the context of this baptism, yes, don't get me wrong, everything God does for us is a privilege. But there is something the love of God occasioned for us. Be on our own side, it's called a privilege. But from God's realm, because of his love, he made it to be a right. That's why this scripture we just read, John 1:13, he said, as many as believed him. No, verse 12. As many as believed him, he gave the power. Another word for power here is the right, the legal right to become the sons of God. And so the things of God, we no longer just receive as a privilege. It is now our right to take it. That's why Romans 8:17 said, we are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is why when we pray, we don't beg, we command. Because we understand the legality of baptism into the body. Anybody who doesn't understand this may never become strong in faith. There are many people who think piety and begging in the place of prayer makes God happy and is an act of spirituality. Even your biological children, or your brothers and your sisters, or yourself, if you want to eat and you go to beg your father, won't it sound strange? If you have a need and you have to beg your father, won't it sound strange? Anything you need to, not arrogance, but you go to your father because you know you have a right to demand it. Father, I need school fees. Father, there's no food in the house. You just inform him because his fatherhood necessitates that he provides it. But that assurance will only come if you understand the import and the significance of baptism into the body. The day you became a Christian, that day God became obligated to provide your needs. It's a privilege to have relationship with God, but he sees it as an obligation because he sees himself as your father. This is why these things are important, and these are the things we preach in the gospel. And finally, this baptism prepares you for the next baptism, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are not born again, you cannot be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Elohim Adonai. John 7:38, Jesus was teaching. The Bible said on the last day of the feast, he stood and he cried loud and said, come and drink. And he said, they that believe, not everybody, they that believe, he said, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. Again, this will help many people. Many people cannot be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In fact, people have tried to baptize them. When you say, come and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start begging God. Oh Lord Jesus, help me. Father, if you are willing. If you are willing, it's no longer part of that prayer. The day you believed and you were baptized into the body, the Holy Ghost has been trying to rest upon you. Because we are no longer praying the Holy Ghost from heaven. Only one intercessor had the stature to pray the Holy Ghost from heaven. His name is Jesus. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter of the same kind. Only Jesus. See, you can't pray the Holy Ghost from heaven. Don't kill yourself. You will die. You don't have that stature. Only Jesus has the stature to pray the Holy Ghost down. Now the Holy Ghost has been prayed down. Anybody who believes, faith from it. Anybody who believes, dies into it. And begins to drink and begin to receive. The easiest thing to do now is to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the easiest thing, because he's been made available. He's all over the place. He's in those who believe. And if you believe, he can just flow into you and start flowing out of you. The moment he flows into you, he starts flowing out. Amazing. And every Christian shall carry the Holy Spirit in ever increasing measure. And so the second kind of baptism is baptism into the body of Christ. So you are not in the body of Christ because you belong to a church or a denomination. You are in the body of Christ because you are born again. The moment you became born again, you became part and parcel of the body of Christ. Now, why do you need to join a church? For discipleship, so that you are built up. But it's not a church that makes you a member of the body of Christ. It is salvation or baptism into the body that makes you a member of the body of Christ. So if you attack the body of Christ, you are attacking yourself. If you attack any church, you are attacking yourself. If you attack any Christian, you are attacking yourself. It means you have not entered the revelation that you are part of one body. Are you following? The third kind of baptism is baptism in the Spirit, or what we call Holy Ghost baptism. Maybe I will have to do baptism by fire next week Tuesday, because that one, it comes with some energy. That one is for those who want to work for God. Baptism by fire is not for everybody. He maketh his angel spirit, but his ministers. That one is for his ministers. Flames of fire. He said they shall thoroughly purge the sons of Levi, that they may bring. So that one requires we assent. But today, let's be in the class of doctrine. Baptism in the Spirit. The first thing you need to know about baptism in the Spirit is the fact that it is not the same as salvation. Now, it is the Holy Ghost that brings you salvation. But you see, that first experience of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The job that first experience comes to do is to include you in the body of Christ. Baptism in the Spirit is a second layer of impartation of the Holy Spirit that is meant to enable you for service. You can be born into the body of Christ, but you are not yet empowered for service. That's why, I'll read some scriptures. If you look at the disciples of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, from verse 44 to verse 49, you are going to see the first time they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus was speaking to them, and he said unto them, "These words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45. "Then open ye their understanding, that they may understand the scriptures." Verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead on the third day." Verse 47. "That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 48. "And ye are witnesses of these things." And when he went to verse 49, he gave them a commandment. And he said, "Behold, I send you the promise of the Father." He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem, that you may be endued with power." Now, before he began all of these things, from verse 42 to 43, when he showed up, the Bible said he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And as he did that, he said he opened their understanding, that they may understand the scripture. So he had breathed the Holy Spirit upon them before, but he now told them in verse 49, "Tarry until you are endued with power." The first Holy Spirit they received was to baptize them into the body, was to bring them to become part of the body, and was to bring eternal life into them. But the Holy Ghost, the second Holy Ghost, he told them about, that one is not to become part of the body. That one is for the work of the ministry. That's why in Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, the moment the Holy Ghost descended, they went out. He said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said they were together in one accord, and suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and the place where they were was filled with the Holy Spirit. Cloven tongues as of fire appeared on their head. Immediately boldness came. Immediately they left the upper room. Immediately they hit the city and they started preaching the gospel. The people that were weak and afraid before suddenly became bold, energized to do the work of God. So when you find a Christian who cannot do the work of God, the first place to check is whether he or she is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost genuinely, the ability of God will come upon your life. The passion to do the work of God will come upon your life. And if you are not doing the work of God, then check the veracity of what you call baptism in the Spirit. Because everybody who was baptized in the Spirit instantly became energized to do the work of God. Now, there are situations where both can happen simultaneously. As you are receiving Jesus, immediately you are baptized. But it doesn't mean it is the same. You see that in the case of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 verse 44 to 46, the Bible said, while Peter was yet speaking, the moment their heart opened and they believed, the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they started speaking in tongues. So, baptism in the Spirit, number one, is the supernatural impartation of the Holy Ghost upon a man to enable him for the work of the ministry. It is what? A supernatural impartation of the Holy Ghost upon a man to enable him do the work of the ministry. Number two thing you need to know is that it is different from the new birth experience. The new birth experience, although it is the Holy Ghost that brings eternal life, it is baptism into the body. It is the second experience of the Holy Spirit that we call baptism in the Spirit. You may know it now and it may appear simple to you, but there are many persons who keep arguing that they don't need the Holy Ghost to fill them again. That the day they received Christ, that was enough. If you receive Christ and that baptism happens with the signs that you follow, we won't argue because it's possible for it to happen simultaneously. But if those signs have not followed and you are not enabled to do the work of God, brother, don't deceive yourself. If you want to reach the zenith of your potential in Christ, then you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, having said this, what are the evidences that must play out in the life of a man who is baptized in the Spirit? There are three major evidences. Three major evidences. Number one, anybody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. And I'm using my word carefully. I didn't say must speak in tongues. I say will speak in tongues. Because it's a function of your will. God won't force you. But if you understand the benefits, you will know you should speak in tongues. And I will deal with that question. If you read the Bible, almost 95% of the times that people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. The disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10 verse 46. Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues. Acts 19 verse 6. Paul met some disciples at Ephesus. He asked them, have you been baptized since you believe? They said, no. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, no. We have not as much as heard of any Holy Ghost. All we know is the baptism of John. And Paul said, no, there's more. After Paul taught them, the Bible said Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and they prophesied and spake with tongues. So, when people are baptized in the Holy Ghost, the first sign you see is that they speak in tongues. Some may not be immediately, but eventually they will. In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias came and laid hands on Paul, the Bible didn't record that he spoke in tongues. However, in Acts 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 18, Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul spoke in tongues more than the whole church. And this church is not a congregation, it's a state. I thank my God, no wonder that the man was a custodian of dangerous mysteries. I thank my God that I... Hey! You know, the first time I discovered that scripture, I was wondering, who is this? How many intercessors are in this church, number one? And then this is a church where people pride in speaking in tongues. So how does Paul pray in tongues? No wonder when he was talking to the church in Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. So Paul prays without ceasing. If he's having his back, Karuma Eteria Faragata, Liga Bonda Kibara Kido Sate, if he's walking, Mandra Kiba Akto Faragata, Ragabadigi Sonzo, if he's driving, well, chariot, if he's riding a horse, Kombo Kekekurua Kakakata Kalaga. Hey! And then somebody is arguing and saying, no, I mustn't speak in tongues. Really? You don't know the benefits. I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than ye all. Anybody who is not speaking in tongues will be baptized this night. You have to. Praise God. So, the first sign of the Holy Ghost baptism is what? Speaking in tongues. The second sign of Holy Ghost baptism is power. If you stop at the level of speaking in tongues, you don't know what Holy Ghost baptism is. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, not many days from now, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Even Jesus himself, when he was baptized in the Spirit, he began to manifest power. Somebody now say, but Jesus didn't speak in tongues. What is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why didn't they translate it? Why did they translate it? I beg your pardon. My God, why have that for something? Don't enter arguments. Don't kill yourself. The Bible said, because I'm saying this because these are the things some people carry. Instead of growing in God, they are arguing with things that won't profit them. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is established. I've shown you more than four scriptures. Say, for this, relax. Go forward. Grow in life. Are you following? Praise God. In Acts chapter 3 from verse 1 to 8, you see the apostles. They didn't stop with tongues. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4 to 10, they spoke in tongues. But they moved forward. In chapter 3, the Bible said Peter and John came to the temple at the hour of prayer. They saw an impotent man that begged them for help. And Peter looked at him and said, look on us. And he said the man was looking because what they would do on a normal day was to give money. So that's what the man was expecting. They had not grown into power yet, but they grew. And they said the man was expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. If you think it's what we have been giving you, I came here with today. Something has changed. Now power has come. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he said, the man could not rise up. The guy knew he had power. He held him, pulled him up. And the man was limping and walking. And they kept pushing. And he began to glorify God. The Bible says strength came to his ankles. So don't stop with tongues. That's what I tell people every day. It's only Pharisees that stop with prayer. You now speak in tongues, you feel important. Oh God, the person with headache, the headache is still there. The cancer is still there. Thank God for your tongues, but I need this pain to go. So don't pride yourself in tongues alone. You are not a Pharisee that brags with prayer. But unfortunately, our generation stops at prayer and we brag with prayer. When somebody finishes praying and his suit is wet, he will walk like a man of stature. He will walk like a man of stature and sit down, and he will be acting as a spiritual man. He will look up. When you see carnal people, sometimes you just marvel what demons tell them. Somebody is done praying, he will sit down and do like this. So that you will feel that, Kai, something is happening. Hey, something, something. Meanwhile, if he was alone, he wouldn't do that. Oh. It's because he's church and he knows people are looking. An angel is whispering to him. Since there is so much power on your body that you want to explode, somebody has cancer here. Please transmit that power there. Don't deceive yourself, sir. Grow. See, that's why I teach people these things. Some of us learned it the hard way. We were doing these things. I did it. That's why I know it. Until people started dying in my family. When somebody's in the hospital, my brother was in coma. Intercessors will come. Como saha. Hehuleheka. The guy died. So when I see young people who have not experienced life doing those things, I warn them, because when the day of trouble comes, that caricature, you will hate yourself. The apostles didn't stop with acts of prayer. They called acts of the apostles. They demonstrated power from place to place. So their tongue matured into power. So when you are done, Kampa, Reko, Pakasuzwa, Maragata, Sexigo, begin to experiment. Start with headache. When you migrate from headache, start with broken bones. Go to growth. Pick over people's circumstance. Start with issues of barrenness. By this time next year, you will carry a boy. Go and wait. When 1 year comes, ask if the person doesn't come. What happened? Those are the things that should trouble you, because you must move from tongues to power. When you pray for somebody, I have pain on the back. When you finish praying, he's going. Say, wait, come. Is the pain still there? If the pain is still there, pray again. Because the reason you charged yourself is not to feel good, it's to create power, it's to generate power. If the pain is there, pray again. Did you not read about Jesus? He prayed for a blind man, and the guy said, I see men as three. He said, come back. I didn't do this for you to see men as three. You must see men as men. And he laid hands again, and the eyes became clear. If you stop at this pride of prayer, and you are walking like an ancient man, please don't denature yourself. What we are looking for is power. Power, not posture. The world is too dark. We are looking for power. And so the second proof that a man is baptized in the Holy Ghost is what? Power. Check the Bible. From the disciple, even Jesus himself, he took the baptism of the Holy Ghost for power to come. The Bible said in Luke 4:14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. The disciples of Jesus, after they were baptized, power began to issue out. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give you. Rise up and walk. Paul the apostle, power issued out. Handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul. They were casting out demons. They laid them on the sick. They recovered. So don't stop with prayer. Is prayer good? Yes. All of us will pray and keep praying. But over and above that, we must be known after a dimension. Are you following? You have been baptized in the Holy Ghost for 5 years. What can you handle? That's the question you should start asking yourself. What can you handle? Somebody is sick. Can you do anything about it? Somebody is broke. Can you do anything about it? Somebody is in danger. Can you do anything about it? If you can't do anything, go back to your altar and tell yourself, I won't leave here until something rests. Because the reason they started with prayer is because praying in tongues is the energizer of the power. I've taught you about power before, right? Dunamis, Kratos. So you know that. So it is the prayer that generates power. So go back and pray, but pray with a different consciousness. I must come out with something. And when you fire, even your generation will know that God has sent a man. And then after power, you have the third evidence of baptism in the Holy Ghost, which is the character of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. It's the fruit of the recreated human spirit. The moment your spirit was recreated, love was installed, patience was installed, kindness was installed. The problem is that you may not be able to manifest it. So when the Holy Ghost comes, what the Holy Ghost helps you to do is to begin to stir those fruits until they start finding expression. So power and the fruits of the Spirit may not be instant, but if a man is genuinely baptized in the Spirit, over time, we will see it. That's the third sign. Please sit down. Glory to God. I'm out of time. So very quickly,
What are the ways of receiving the baptism of the Spirit? Baptism by water is clear, right? You need a priest to help you do it. Baptism by into the body is simple. You need to receive the gospel and believe. When it has to do with baptism in the Spirit, there are four major ways of receiving the baptism of the Spirit. Number one is to ask God for it. Because like I told you, the Holy Ghost is already here. And it's the dead that believe out of their belly shall flow. So you can be baptized in the Spirit in your bedroom. If you ask in faith, God will release him upon you. Many persons have been baptized by asking God, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Baptize me with the Spirit. And as they kept praying in sincerity and in faith, it opened. Because they that believe out of their belly shall what? Flow rivers of living waters. Number two, how do you get baptized in the Spirit? By laying on of hands of those who carry the Spirit. Acts 19, verse 1 to 6. The disciples in Ephesus didn't know. After Paul preached to them, the Bible said he laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get baptized in the Spirit? Number three, by staying in an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost is moving. Acts 10, 44 to 46. As Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. That's why some of you are in a meeting and then you burst into tongues. The hand of God comes heavy upon you because you are under that ambience and your spirit is open. How do you get baptized in the Spirit? Number four, by obeying the word of God. Peter was speaking, he said the Holy Ghost is the gift God gives to them that obey him. So if you start obeying the ordinances of God and putting it to work, even asking, of course you know it's an act of obedience, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. These are four simple ways of receiving the baptism in the Spirit. Very quickly, what are the benefits of baptism in the Spirit? Number one, it brings you empowerment. Acts 1:8. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Every time that baptism takes place, power is released. Number two, what is the benefit of receiving the Holy Ghost? It equips you for service. For example, the gifts of the Spirit comes upon your life. There are many people who will not hear your gospel until you flow in word of knowledge. That's an enablement of the Spirit. There are many people who will not hear your gospel until they are healed of sickness. That's an enablement. Supernatural enablement for service. That's why he said, don't move because you have read a book. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Luke 24:49. Tarry until you are endued. Many persons have gone out of zeal and things went wrong with them because they didn't receive empowerment. Tarry! That's how the fathers of old did it. Moses went to Horeb and received power. Samuel received power. Every one of them received power. They went out with enablement. The Holy Ghost comes to enable you. Even Jesus received enablement. Number four, why is it important to be baptized in the Spirit? It opens you up to the whole ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I've taught you about the ministry of the Spirit before. Number one, there's a revelational ministry. When you are talking from the wisdom of God. Number two, there's a transformational ministry of the Spirit. The reason we are changed is not just because we heard a good message. It's because while we are hearing, the Holy Ghost is working on our inside, moving us from one level of glory to another. Number three, there is the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that flows through you when you are talking. The hearts of men are pricked, not because you are shouting, because there is a sting in your voice. When Peter finished, he said their hearts was pricked. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So all the totality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is activated in your life when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Finally, what is the benefit of receiving the baptism of the Spirit? It opens you up to speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. And every believer must learn to speak in tongues and to speak in tongues often. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? It's a supernatural language or a spiritual language that the Holy Ghost enables you to speak. It's not a language you learn. It's not a language you copy, but you can master as you keep growing. In Acts 2:4, it said they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All of them received it the same day, and they all started speaking the same day. Nobody went to a school to learn it, and nobody copied the other person. The Holy Ghost gave them utterance, and they began to speak in tongues. And the more you speak, the more the syllables increases. Some of you, when you started speaking in tongues, you started by saying kama. Some people is koku, koku. If you hear some tongues, you say which part of the spirit realm is this person speaking from? Some people is kue, 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 and you hear the kue, 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 kue. But it makes sense. In fact, when freshness of the spirit comes, those tongues become more powerful. But you see, if you continue giving yourself to it, after a while, you will see that new ones will start coming. The syllables become more syllables. Syllables. Because you will need many syllables for different expressions in different quarters. Hope you know that as you are seated here now, if you are invited to speak in BBC, you won't speak the way you speak with your friend. When you see your friend, you say, how far away till they happen? Hungry, they catch me, I beg something there to chop. That's how you penetrate that place. If you go to BBC and you say, hey, wait till they happen, boy, who's cool? When you go to BBC, you have to enter another syllabus. Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. I just want to address you very quickly. You need syllables. You need syllables. You need syllables. After it works in the spirit. And let me tell you, when you start doing the business of priesthood, you will understand the place of utterance. Because one of the powers of a priest is the syllables he has. Because that's the place of negotiation. That's the place of legislation. And sometimes, even in the spirit, you need syllables to speak with archangels. You need syllables to speak in the Holy of Holies. You need syllables to negotiate certain things so that you obtain favor where it matters. So as you are growing, utterances will be coming. Those utterances is what will carry you to different levels of authority. It's not everywhere you do coca, coca, coca. In some places, you have to speak like one who has been there for a while. Manda kibara astos, paragadira angra paradostos, atopa parani zatadiros, ragagadira, rakianta pantariga paragadosta, ragadiros ponja la manda kira, paragadabondra diga sadabate, anta diga para, maragongre teligazaya, astombre tidahura, vazavira paragadina, zonzoria paragadosta. And you know what? You know what? As you are negotiating, a point comes. The king now approves it. And said, that thing you are asking for is released. Now receive the liberty to go to war. Ah! You will switch from Mandaraki Borakira Parada. Now you are going to war. You need to carry a heavy duty machine. Mama Muata. Yeah, you are. Mama Mata. Avebe Wombo Umaza. Azizong Gangarana. Tataduro. Mapapo Papobo. Aruapo Bobo. Inatuata Kapakuma. Azuata Kipo. Heya. Ome Kakora Kakura. Zazanza. Zazanza. Aradadina Tandala. Mambato. Sagavaya. If you can't journey like that with coca, coca. That's why you need to speak in tongues. Brothers and sisters, lock your door and speak in tongues. Play music at the background. Speak in tongues. There are tongues for ascension. There are tongues for battle. There are tongues for favor. There are tongues for wisdom. It's a language in the mystery realm. Merakote. Avanta paragida. There are tongues for proclaiming a new season. My God. Hey! Somebody want to pray for a minute? Go ahead and pray in the spirit. Ebarakatoa. Aveke sopadi. Barina kapatono. Arika paraganto sabaradaya. Ah! Baraka, Bezo, Zakazizi, Zakazizi, Zakazaza, Rakida Ponde Kira Paragadas, Tarash, Santa Patre Paragasto, Peregatia, Mando Paragata. Come on! Ah! Hear this! Hear
Notice, sometimes as you are praying, you now start traveling and start entering different places. There are places you come to, your uniform in the spirit is changed. There are places you come to, weapons are given to you. There are places you come to, you are drunk. Because you need to be in a latent state in the spirit to be able to dare some things. That's why I say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirit. At that level, you can't talk, you start singing. You sing in the spirit. You sing in the spirit. And the other places you get to, where even cognitive words are no longer given, because the intoxication level is too high, and you start moaning, you start groaning, man. Yeah. You tap into the emotions of the Father. You tap into the energies of the Spirit. You tap into the hungers of the Spirit, the moves of the Spirit. Speaking tongues, they are your dimensions that men have not seen. It's as you speak that you open up. You open up. You open up. Sit down in Jesus' name. My teaching is not for this service, it's for your bedroom. Somebody, for the next 1 month, you tell yourself, come on, what is this man talking about? And then you break down your schedule and set aside 3 hours. You gather some chants, load them in your MP3, get a speaker put by the side. When that hour comes, shut the door, enter your room. Let's see what this guy says, if it is true. Marakakasua, Vekesusua. As you are praying, you'll be shocked what you will see. On the 14th day, you may enter that room and you discover there are some messengers waiting for you. They will come even before you show up. That's when you will know the wonder that we have been brought into. We are not ordinary men, sir. It's the world that think we are the same. Paul knows that we are not the same. He said, whoever is born of God has overcome the world. That's John speaking. And Paul said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. We are new creatures. We are not the same. We are not like the men of the world. We are not like that. There is something about us. We have a heavenly garment. Paul said, for this cause I groan, that I may be clothed with my heavenly tabernacle. He knew that there was a garment beyond the stars. Who told you can be defeated? Who told you are weak? You have not ascended. Come up hither and see the things that will break out of you. We're out of time. Sit down. I thought when I reach here, then I will enter the baptism of fire. If the church enters our true element, we will truly be a wonder. We're out of time. Let me answer 3 questions in the next 5 minutes and I shut down. Please, pardon me. Number one, there are questions people ask. Should everybody speak in tongues? Or must everybody speak in tongues? That's what many people ask. The answer is no. Everybody must not speak in tongues, but everybody should speak in tongues. It's not a must, because if you don't will it, you will not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, he said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he said, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He said, what will I do? He said, I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray in my understanding. So it's a will. If you don't will it, you will not. God won't force you. But if you see these benefits, you will know that you should. And there are 10 benefits I would have shown you if I had time. He said, I will pray in the spirit. Number 2 question people ask is, when the apostles prayed, the disciples prayed in Acts chapter 2, they understood them. Why is it that our own tongues now nobody understands? That's not the only time they prayed in the Bible. There are other times when they prayed and nobody understood them.
Because what you need to know is that there are three operations of tongues. The first is when you are speaking in tongues, either as a prayer to God or as a prayer to edify yourself. The second is when you are giving a message in tongues. And the third is when you are speaking in diverse kinds of tongues. When you are praying in tongues, nobody hears. Nobody understands, rather. Not even you. The scripture I just quoted in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he said, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful. That means I don't know what I'm saying. That's Paul speaking. And in verse 2 of that scripture, it said, when we pray in an unknown tongue, it said, no man understandeth us. It said, how be it in the spirit we utter mysteries? So it's a mystery between you and God. No man understands it, not even you. That's called praying in tongues. You are talking to God and you are defining yourself. But there's another type of speaking in tongues when God gives you a message. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 and 5. Paul said, when you are speaking in tongues, in a congregation especially, he said, it is better to prophesy because prophecy edifies the church. He said, however, if the message comes in tongues, he said, somebody else should interpret so that the church can be edified. So there are times when you are speaking in tongues and it's either a message to you or it's a message to another person. If it is a message, God will give the supernatural ability to interpret so that the person is edified. And then you have diverse kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 1 Corinthians 12:30 and 31. Paul said that there are those who have the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. What happened in Acts 2:4 is called diverse kinds of tongues. In diverse kinds of tongues, God gives you the supernatural ability to speak a known language but unknown to you. So I can start speaking fluently in Yoruba and prophesying and talking. I don't even know. But a Yoruba person will hear it and understand. It's called diverse kinds of tongues. But you need to understand that the whole concept is that the language is unknown. That's why it's called unknown tongues. But if you don't know the difference, you will argue blindly. When they spoke in Acts 2, they were speaking in diverse kinds of tongues. In Acts 14:2, they were praying in tongues. No man should understand. Acts 14:14 and 15, in tongues, no man understand. But Acts 14:4 and 5 is a message in tongues. Somebody should understand and interpret. The third question about tongues is, some people say, it's when you are overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost that you speak in tongues. How can you just stand up? You want to pray. The next thing is shabba, 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 haba. They believe that you must be overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost. And then you fall down. You now say, bah, 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 bah. That's childishness. Spiritual childishness. When you don't you see some people? They think the only time you can prophesy is when you fall down. Ah, I am here. I am here. I am giving the message. Let my people hear. God can operate with you like that, but it's because you are a child. When you mature, you carry your pen. Because there must be order. You will write the message and send to the person in charge. This is what God is saying. And they will read it. It's as powerful as the person who fell down and said, I am here, I am here. I'm warning the church. The person is a child. And some people think that's when it's spiritual. Hey! They will run and say, I'm speaking now. I will come. I will purge my church. I will judge. It's God talking, but it's a child he's talking through. When an adult comes, he says, let one speak and let another speak. So we will line up and collect the mic. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord says, I'm coming and I will judge the church. I will purge my church. So I want to advise that we amend our ways. And you drop the mic. People will not feel any goosebumps. But it's as powerful as the person who shouted. It's just maturity. So you don't have to be overwhelmed to speak in tongues. Paul said, I will pray in the spirit. I will pray in my understanding. So, the same way I can stand up and say, Father, I love you. I bless you. I give you glory. I give you praise. I can also stand up and say, Manda oropakta fraktekira para astos. Liga bongra parastes tevira ando. Baragada zuza. Manda kira paradosto. When I'm energized, I go to a higher level. I will pray in the spirit. I will pray in my understanding. It's will. I will. It's not. And then some people say, when you speak in tongues, it's God talking. It's God talking. No, it's not God. In Acts 2:4, it said the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. God enabled them to talk. This is why many are never baptized. You pray for them, God is all over them. But they are waiting for God to talk. And God won't talk for 20 years. The moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the inspiration begins to well up. It's an act of faith. You open your mouth and exercise your will. Otherwise, you will never speak in tongues. So many people are waiting for God to pray through them. The only time God prays through you is in Romans 8:26. And when God is praying through you, he says you have no utterance. That's when you groan. You groan in the spirit. And it doesn't happen often. Because some people think if you pray high when you groan. So the moment they carry the mic, some people will now start, and they'll be acting as if they are dying. It's childishness. Ask those that God prays through. Some people don't have that experience 3 times in a lifetime. You see them, and they'll do for 4 hours so that you will know that, Kai, what is happening to this brother? It's not a small thing. Please don't punish yourself, sir. When the Holy Ghost comes on you, you and God will know. And you don't need to prove to anybody that you are groaning. Because some people, all their prayer is groaning. All their prayer, when they come for prayer meeting, they'll hang at one corner. When you finish singing, come out. Let's pray. And if God is on you, don't stop. Allow him to find expression. It's not often, but when it's on you, allow him. Praise God. I'm showing you why people are not growing. Because we like too much show and human approval. That's why we remain babies. Rise up to your feet. When I come next week, I will give you 10 benefits of praying in the Spirit so that you can make the most of your Christian walk and your Christian experience, because there are many benefits for praying in the Spirit, and I'll give you 10 of them. One of the benefits of praying in the Spirit is that it edifies you. You say, he that prays in tongues edifies himself. The reason you find some Christians always down and moody and suffering from depression is because they don't pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, you will be too edified for anything somebody says to bring you down. Christians are not supposed to be moody people. We are always high in the spirit. When you pray in tongues, number 2, it builds you up in your most holy faith. Jude verse 20, it says, building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There are many benefits of praying in tongues. This is why you have to pray in tongues. Praying in tongues takes power, power, power. When you find a Christian that is volatile with power, check, amongst many things, he prays. That's why the moment the Holy Ghost, the bringer of power, came, he came first with tongues, so that everybody will be able to manifest power. So when you find powerless Christianity, it's either revelation is wrong or there's no tongues. When tongues increase, power will flow. But next week, I give you 10 of them. Lift your hands toward heaven. Why am I taking time to do this? One of the greatest crises of a believer is lack of understanding of accurate doctrine. Number 1, it brings pressure. They are trying to please everybody because they don't know which one is right from which is wrong. Number 2, it translates to a wasted years. Wasted years. doing many things that will produce no result, but still doing it in hope. At the end of the day, they are heartbroken. Number three, they easily fluctuate. They hear one today, they are doing it. They hear another one tomorrow, so they are never stable. So even God can't bless them. He said, let not him that cometh to God expect that he will receive anything if he's unstable in all his ways. And the reason people are tossed to and fro is because they are not established in doctrine. So these things may sound simple, but it will save somebody a great deal. This is why somebody has not made any progress in 10 years. Tossed to and fro. I pray for you, the grace for stability will rest upon you now. You will no longer be tossed to and fro, and you will be delivered from the pleasure, the pressure of pleasing men. As you walk out of this meeting today, the Holy Ghost will furnish something in your heart that will cause you to build an assurance in God and in the Word of God. And going forward, your light will begin to shine. You cease being a religious person, you become a Christian, beaming the light of God everywhere you go, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, because your faith is well informed, your faith will begin to produce results. You will not do things from the place of assumptions, you will do things from the place of convictions. And as you do it, your faith will begin to produce results. In the name of Jesus. If there be any area that the devil has plundered through ignorance or deception, receive healing now. Receive healing now. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.